the resurrection or else, all is in vain. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A survey was taken some years ago of ministers, active ministers in the pulpits, and about 25% of them, of all denominations, said they did not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would guess that if 25% of them had nerve enough to say they did not believe in the resurrection, there might have been more than that who didn't but did not want to admit it. Whatever the case, it means that a large percentage of men who preach from the American Christian pulpits do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, you know the kingdom ministers do some preaching in all phases of the Bible, from your personal life on through prophecy, but all of us preach that there is a future in the earth when God will rule, when Jesus Christ will rule over all nations, and of course we must recognize that none of this makes any sense if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. The so-called modernists try to tell us that, well, we can believe in Jesus as a good man, and we can study the doctrines taught in the Bible, and we can live a life according to the precepts and doctrines of God's law, and that is a great good thing. But after all, really, if that is all there is to the Bible, then we are no different than many other religions that have a sort of a moral order. Our religion, our faith in our God, our faith in the Word of God, all stands or falls on whether Jesus Christ was raised from the dead or not. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That is quite a claim in itself, that 500 people had seen Jesus, and the writer here indicates that some of them are still alive at the time he is writing this. Now, in the last several hundred years, the Scriptures have had great criticism from what is often called the higher German criticism. One of the things that they stated, in which they were correct, was that the manuscripts from which the King James Version of the Bible was translated were written in the 3rd and the 4th century. In other words, several hundred years after the supposed facts that they were recording. And these men said, therefore, since these were not written at the time of Christ, they could have been written with later knowledge, and there is no evidence in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, most of you have heard this term, the German higher criticism. Of course, in a little investigation of that, you find that it was not German per se, but these were Jewish professors and so-called Jewish scholars in Germany who wrote this criticism of the Bible. And their criticism was primarily against the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, in the last few years, they have investigated the so-called Dead Sea Scrolls, and they have found literally tens of thousands of pieces of Scripture over in Palestine, and these have been translated, and they have been dated with scientific means, and they have found portions of these New Testament Scriptures that were written, according to scientific dating, around 50 to 60 A.D., which means that they were written during the lifetime of the apostles, and therefore, when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, he was saying, in effect, If you don't believe me, there are living witnesses who saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. And now we know this letter was probably written while many of them were yet alive. So this is a challenge which apparently was accepted and believed by the readers, that other people alive knew Jesus after the resurrection. Let's go on. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. In other words, we all preach, Paul says, I and all the other apostles all preach that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that is what you believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So Paul is saying, in effect, it is not enough to say that Jesus died for your sins. There must also be the faith and the knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead. Any man could die in your place. If you were convicted of murder or some capital crime today, and someone else volunteered to take your place and the authorities accepted it, that man could die and you would remain alive. The debt would be paid for that crime according to the civil authorities, but if that man was not raised from the dead, then it meant nothing in the sight of God. This sacrifice on the cross had to be for the remission of sins, but Jesus had to be raised from the dead to prove and to seal your resurrection from the dead. Certainly your sins could be forgiven, and then God could leave you in the grave for eternity. But what gain would that be for mortal man? The gain is resurrection from the dead. Not only forgiveness of sins, but resurrection. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think of that. He is saying that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, and if we will not be raised from the dead, then we can live according to this word, we can live according to our belief in Christ's life, we can live according to God's law, and yet what are we? We are of all men most miserable, because we do not have the hope of the future resurrection. You know, they make a great thing, the atheists and the antichrist do, of trying to convince our people that, well, you only have one life, so live it and enjoy it, and take everything that you want, because this is all you have. Well, I have a suspicion that may be true of some of those people, but not of the ones being spoken of here. Our hope is in the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, of all men, of all people who follow all religions, we are of all men most miserable. The very thing that gives us the hope, of course, would then not be true. Now, I thought of this as I was reading this yesterday, of how people lose their faith in certain things. Some of you know who Whittaker Chambers was. He wrote a 1,000-page book called The Witness, which I imagine a few hundred people struggled through. But he was a member of the Communist Party for many years, beginning in the 1920s on through the 1930s. You perhaps remember him as the man who witnessed against Alger Hiss He was the man who pointed out that Alger Hiss was a member of the Communist Party, and then a young freshman in the House of Representatives by the name of Richard Nixon became famous for pointing out that Alger Hiss was a communist. Well, Whitaker Chambers, of course, was the major witness. And Whitaker Chambers, in this book, tells how he was thoroughly convinced that communism was the salvation of the world. That eventually, when all the world was joined together in a communist state, this would end all poverty, this would end all class warfare, this would end all disease, because all of man's efforts would be put to helping each other. And he thoroughly believed in the so-called Communist Manifesto. Until one day, someone gave him a very small book written by a man who had escaped from a Russian slave camp. And that man told in just simple terms his life in that slave camp in the Soviet Union. And he told of how the guards brutally mistreated the prisoners, how they died, how they froze to death, how they were tortured, and how they eventually, most of them, were killed while there. This was written in such a way that he believed it. But it shattered everything else that he believed. It destroyed his whole life. For 10 years, he had been doing everything he could to destroy America and to build up communism, and now he had discovered that everything he believed was false. You could imagine what Paul meant here when he said, if you believe everything else about this word, but if you don't believe in the resurrection, you are of all men most miserable. And Whitaker Chambers tells of how this destroyed his life so much that he began to plan leaving the Communist Party. And it was almost 10 years, before he could actually talk to other people about it, and then finally turned and began to expose his comrades in the party. His life was so devastated by his destruction of what he believed. You could imagine what the devastation would be of Christian people if they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the focal point of all of our doctrine. It is the one thing that seals everything else in this word. Otherwise, all is vanity. All is foolishness. Let's go back to the Old Testament and read a few passages which tell us that men of the Old Testament, over 1,000, 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, believed in the resurrection. This was their hope. Turn to Job. You know the story of this man whom God allowed Satan to tempt and to give him anguish and pain. He lost all that he had, even his children. And he went through what we might call hell on earth. But in the record of this, he gives what he believed. And what he believed, of course, gave him the strength and the power to go through all of these things that he suffered. And some of the Bible scholars believe, and I think this is probably true, that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, that Job lived before Moses. Job 14. Start reading in verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, or Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand. So here was Job believing that he would be given a set time after he died and went to the grave. He would have a certain time. And then when that time was ended, that God would call and he would answer. And of course we read in John 5 about Jesus saying that the day would come when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Job 19. starting in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And that last part of that has an alternate translation. In the margin of most Bibles, it says, my reins within me are consumed with earnest desire for that day. So here was Job in all of his trials and tribulation, and the great hope, the one thing that Job saw in the future that he desired above all others, was the day of resurrection. Turn to Romans 8. For this is about what Paul writes here to the Christians at Rome in verse 21 through 23. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So Paul said that everything else that we have, we still groan and desire and look forward to that day, the redemption of our body, repeating almost exactly what Job said. Let's turn to the writings of David, Psalm 17. In verse 15 I read, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And that again is almost exactly what we read in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are to be conformed or made like unto the Son of God. And David knew that and believed that, that he would be like God in the resurrection in that day when that time came. Psalm 49, verses 14 and 15. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And the margin there, of course, is that word Sheol, the grave, or hell. He shall receive me. David believed in the resurrection of the dead. Turn to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah is speaking of a time, yet in the future, of course. Verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. So the rising up, or the rebuke against Israel, will be taken away by the resurrection of the dead. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. We're told that again in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, and the margin says the grave, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Some of you dear people who have friends or know ministers who teach that most of creation will live and suffer torture in fire forever and ever, should at least ask them to explain This verse 14 of chapter 20 of Revelation, where we find that hell itself is cast into the lake of fire. I don't know how they get an everlasting hell or hell fire if God destroys it in fire. Turn to the prophet Daniel. Daniel was given a series of visions showing literally the history from the time of Daniel right on to the very end of the age. And in the closing chapter of Daniel, we read this, Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, you can take that several different ways, but regardless, Daniel is teaching that the resurrection follows or closes this end of the age. The next prophet is Hosea, who was a prophet to the children of Israel, and in chapter 13 and verse 14, God speaks through Hosea to Israel, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, or the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So here is a promise through the prophet to all the children of Israel that God would redeem them from death. Now we know that redemption from the hands of the enemy, our physical, earthly enemies, is a great and wonderful thing and shall come. It too has been provided. But unless we also are redeemed from the grave, then what would we do? We would continue to live out our lives, die, and that would be the end. Turn to the New Testament again. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Then said he, or Jesus, Then said Jesus also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. So he's teaching them, don't always invite people who can pay you back. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus said, no matter what you do, that is good, final, complete, total payment for everything that you might do will be in the resurrection. It is so wonderful, so glorious to mortal man that man could never do anything that would not be paid by the resurrection. And, of course, that is an exhortation to good works at the same time. Turn to John 6, verses 35 through 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here Jesus is telling his disciples that the will of the Father in heaven is that Jesus shall raise up all that was given to him at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A double promise, a double witness from Jesus Christ himself, that he would raise us from the dead. Turn to Acts 24. Paul is giving his witness here. We'll read verse 14 through 16. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says, I do that which is right. I am in obedience. I love my fellow man. Everything that I do that is just and right, I do it because he has promised to raise me from the dead. So even though we know, and of course we teach this nationally, that obedience to God's law brings blessings, that is not really the reason we obey. We obey because God has promised us he will raise us from the dead. That is the final hope, not, of course, some hope of comfort or blessing in this life. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. And you read this in the New Testament quite a few times. The very act of Jesus being raised from the dead was the proof, was the evidence of the truth that we also shall be raised from the dead. This was not just a case of God himself dying for our sins and then being brought back to life. If it were to end there, of course, then we would go on eternally as generation after generation of mortals. No, the end would come and the resurrection from the dead to eternal life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read on from where we were. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then come again, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now we should be careful when we read this, because, as you know, generally speaking, the churches teach that death as the enemy ended at the time of Christ's resurrection. And yet here he says that that enemy, death, will continue and be the last enemy destroyed. So all of God's other enemies, natural or human upon the earth, will be ended first, before that enemy death is finally destroyed. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And we might ask that in conjunction with some of the things we were discussing this morning. Why do we risk the anger of relatives and friends? Why do we risk being called religious nuts? Why do we risk not having the honor that comes from the world by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, except that we shall be raised from the dead? If we are not going to be raised from the dead, we might as well forget all of this nonsense. We might as well just go out and join the world and enjoy this life the way the world does. And that's literally what he's saying here. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour unless or except that it is true we shall be raised from the dead? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I think there he is referring to the teaching of some that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And if you'll take a look, any opportunity you have, to compare the churches, some of these so-called modernist churches, which teach that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you will find in that church corruption and immorality. Some of us have been startled by some of the news of the things that they are doing in these so-called modernist churches. Well, they turned away from the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, and then everything comes in. They might as well live like the world if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then he goes on and gives an explanation, which we are going to skip because that would be another sermon in itself, as to how they're raised up. And he does some comparison here, of course, to the stars and so on. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And I think that gives us the reason why this whole age was to come, when sons of God in the natural body would be born by the millions. And then at the end of this age, then those millions would be given the spiritual ever-living body. This is God's order, the natural first, and that, of course, is the age in which we live now. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that is what Job and David both said, that they believed they would be raised in the likeness of God in this resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, because there is a time when this will end, and those alive must be changed. But we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is followed up in victory. Again, a double witness in this same chapter, that the enemy death will not end, will not be destroyed, until the day of resurrection. And then all enemies, everything that makes man sin against God, will be destroyed when God destroys death in the resurrection of the dead. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in other words, because of all of this, because you shall be raised from the dead, because this promise has been made, sealed, and evidenced by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I sincerely believe that in the days to come, when we must stand And I believe there is a time coming we will have tribulation such as never was since there was a nation. And I believe the only people who will stand in that day are those who are absolutely and totally convinced that they will be resurrected from the dead. You know, there is no way that man can be without fear of death except that he believes he will be raised from the dead. And as long as we are afraid of death, we are in the power of our enemies. Because what do they threaten to do to us? Put us to death. The final power they have over us is our fear of death. When that fear of death is taken from us by our belief in the resurrection from the dead, then the enemy has lost all power over us. And I believe God will raise up a people in the end of this age who will stand and who will believe and who will claim the resurrection from the dead, and the enemy will find that we are invincible. We cannot be destroyed because we believe in the resurrection of the dead as evidenced by Jesus Christ and proven in His Word. Now you think on those things, and I want you to think of everything that you do as a witness to Jesus Christ, of everything that you do in your own life, as witness to your neighbors and to your friends. Every deed that you do, remember that you do it because God has promised to raise you from dead. If you do not believe that, then your statement of faith is in vain. Your belief in all other things is of no consequence, except that you believe you will be raised from the dead in that day. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the proof and the promise of the final triumph of your power over that of your enemy. The raising of your people from the dead. Father, we claim this promise. We believe it. We know that your word has given us proof, and we see from thy word that our fathers believed this all down through the ages, that the day would come when you would raise us from the grave to immortality. Father, we thank you for it. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this assembly, over our words, our hearts, and our minds. We ask that you have mercy upon us. Forgive our sins. Bring us unto thee in this life, and raise us in that day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.